It is a wonderful privilege to be here this morning, and we praise God this morning. We have already been praising Him for a while this morning. He is so good to us, and He is such a great God, and He is the only living God. He is our God, and we praise Him this morning, that though He is so great a God who created the earth, who created the sun and the moon, who hung the stars in the sky, who knows all things. He created all things. We praise Him this morning that though He is this great God that is past finding out, we can't find out everything about God or His creation. Every time the scientists build a stronger microscope, they find more. Every time they build a stronger telescope, they find more. There's a reason for that. Because our great God created. And He is past finding out. Past finding out. Turn with me this morning to Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. The title of the message this morning is Following Jesus Christ. In Matthew 4:18 and 19, Jesus walked up on some fishermen and He said to them, "Follow me." He said, "Follow me." Now, when we follow someone, what we do is we put our eyes upon that person. We set our eyes so that we can watch them and watch where they're going. And then we stay on the same track, the same road, the same trail, the same direction that they are on. That's how we follow someone. That's the basic definition of follow. We get behind them and we stay on their trail. And that is what He meant when He told those fishermen to follow me. But it goes much, much deeper than that. Because the command, follow me, came from God Almighty Himself. It came from Jesus Christ. So though it has a simple definition, at the same time, it is extremely complex and goes a long ways. Follow me, He said. Follow me. He meant for them to drop their nets and follow Him, and they did. They did follow Him. But He meant a lot more than that, too. He meant for them to follow Him in a much greater way than simply to start taking steps in His direction and to follow Him on the path He was taking. Now, Romans 12, we'll begin in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Notice verse 2 says, And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, we are not to be conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Basically, He's telling us to follow Jesus Christ. to be transformed and not to be conformed to the world. Now, when God saved us, He changed us. That's what He does. And He renews our mind. He changes our mind. The Bible says that He gives us a new heart. And when He calls us, He changes us. It's a real change. And it's a drastic change. When He says, "Follow me," He causes us to do just that. We are unable to follow Christ on our own because we are carnal and natural. We have our natures within us, our fallen natures from Adam and Eve. Yet, all of a sudden, when He saves us, we have a new nature too. We have an old man and we have a new man. The Bible teaches us that we are to deny ourselves. And we are to follow Him. We are not to be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. Now, we are to renew our minds over and over, but the changing of our minds that took our natural enmity against God. We inherited this from Adam and Eve. Every one of us was born with it. The natural state of your mind is enmity against God. And God changed that in us when He saved us. And He gave us a new heart that doesn't hate God. This new heart loves God and wants to seek after, find out about, learn of, and follow Him. Follow Him. Now, how do we renew our minds except by this very act of following Him? By finding out more and more about Him on a daily basis. And that's how He draws us unto Him. Our God can work in any way that He chooses. Let me tell you that He has chosen to work among His people by prayer and by His Word that He gave us. That's how we do that. That's how we draw closer to Him. That's how we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. Why? That we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, what makes us want to do that? That new heart. The fact that we are a new creature. What I said was we have our natural minds, if you will, or our hearts, as the Bible calls it. Our natural minds are enmity against God. But praise Him this morning. He changed your mind. He changed your mind. Man's will is free, yet bound. There's a pamphlet right there. Free, yet bound. In other words, we weren't able to change our own minds and start loving God. It was not in us. But now it is. So now we are to follow Him. Now, how do we follow Him? Well, we've got to know about Him and we've got to know where He's been and where He's going and where He is to follow Him. We've got to know more about Him. He teaches us through His life, and you know that makes more of an impression than anything you can say is how you live your life. How people see you in your daily life living for Christ working as if you're working for Christ, dedicating your life to Him, thinking before you speak or do about Him and what His will is in your life. John said, He must increase, but I must decrease. I've never thought about that a whole lot in reference to myself and my life. But this morning I'm thinking about it. It's true in my life. We are to mortify the deeds of the flesh, the Bible teaches us. He must increase, but I must decrease in my life, in my mind, in my heart. Second Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 14, 2 Corinthians 5:14, For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We were dead, and He came. Our Lord and our Savior came to this earth. He denied Himself. He was God. We cannot imagine what it was like for someone who is perfect to come and walk on this earth among sinners and among sin. What a separation He went through, being separated from God the Father. He denied Himself. He could have came to this earth the ruler of the whole earth. And really, He was. But He did not show Himself as such, but rather He was born in a manger among the animals. He denied Himself. And that He died for all, they which live, why do we live? Why are our hearts renewed? Why do we have a new mind that loves the Lord now? Because He saved us. How did He save us? Jesus Christ died for all. That's what I just read. He died for us. He came to this earth, God, yet He came as a man. He denied Himself all the riches of this world. They meant nothing to Him, as really they should mean nothing to us, compared to following Christ. But because He died for us, and let's not forget this last thing this verse says, and rose again, we live. We are spiritually alive because He died for us. A lot of times we think, well, that was just a physical death, and you know, He was God. He could endure anything, and He could and did. But let me tell you this morning that He suffered more than a physical death, the worst death we have ever heard of. The death that He suffered, the beatings that He took to the extent He took them, the nails driven through the hands, as Brother Chuck mentioned this morning already. That's a terrible death. And I want to tell you this morning that Jesus Christ died spiritually for you too. I'll tell you why I say that. Because spiritual death is separation from God. That's what it is. We were spiritually dead in our natural states. Why? Because we were separated from God. Adam and Eve got cast out of the Garden of Eden because of sin. When Jesus Christ hung on that cross, He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He was crying out to God the Father, who had turned His back on His Son. And I believe that that was a lot worse suffering than what He went through physically. And He went through some suffering, like I said, the worst that we know of. Someone to suffer a physical death. That was a terrible one. But God the Father had turned His back on His Son spiritually. Jesus died for you. He was separated from God. And He was separated from Him for us. What a death that was. What a price He paid that we might be saved. That we might have a new mind that loves Him. Salvation is free. There's nothing you can do to earn it. But brothers and sisters, take note this morning that your salvation was not free. It was only free to you. Because Jesus Christ died physically and spiritually that you might live. Praise God, in that verse it says, "And rose again." He rose again. In Him, coming forth from the grave, He defeated sin. Why did God the Father turn His back on Him? Because God can't look upon sin. And guess what? Jesus Christ wasn't a sinner. But He was carrying your sin, and He was carrying my sin on that cross. It was a great and terrible price. He denied Himself unto death. And He did it because He loved us. So we no longer want to live unto ourselves. We want to live unto Him because we love Him. And we love Him because He caused us to love Him. Isn't that something? He changed us and gave us that new heart. So He teaches us through His life to deny ourselves. Remember, we're wanting to follow Him. We're wanting to be like Him. So we should deny ourselves and seek Him. For He must increase in our lives. And we must decrease. All right, let's look in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 and verse 7. And we know that He's talking about Jesus Christ. All through this chapter, this is a prophecy of things that did absolutely come true perfectly because He was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the future down. But in verse 7, we're just going to take a verse out of here and look at something. Isaiah 53:7, "He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. So He openeth not His mouth." He teaches us through His life, through His suffering, to be quiet. To be quiet. He did not complain. He did not grumble. our natures are not to suffer silently. Certainly not mine. I don't want to suffer. I want to do anything I can and go around any kind of heartache or suffering or pain or aggravation. Any way I can, I want to avoid it. I don't like it. Praise God that Jesus Christ wasn't like that. He suffered quietly. Jesus Christ knew something about suffering that we'll probably never learn by experience in this life. We don't realize that good things come from suffering, but they do. The Lord uses the things that we go through in this life to teach us, to direct us a lot of times, to guide us. Isn't that what we want? We want to be like Him. We want to follow Him. We want Him to lead us in our lives. God has a plan for your life. Not just days ahead. Not just yesterday. But let me tell you that every breath that you take of God's air, He planned it. Every single heartbeat was planned. That's a small glimpse of how great our God is. He knows it all, eternally, past, present, and future. So we are to suffer as He did, quietly. Psalms 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." There's something about being still that is worth the time. We are a busy people. We don't have time to be still. Sometimes I go out in the woods and I sit real still, usually in a tree. Maybe for 3 or 4 hours, I just sit there, still. And there's something about sitting still and thinking about God that you just don't get running around busy. You don't get it when you're like that. There's a benefit in sitting still and knowing that He is God. It's a command. Be still and know that I am God. Be still. Be quiet. By being quiet before God, we become quiet in expectation of God. By being quiet before God, we become quiet in expectation of Him. In other words, we become more and more reliant upon Him, knowing that all good things come from Him. Know that I am God. When we know that He is God, oh, we are humbled, let me tell you. We are humbled when He shows us that He is God. We are as a worm in the dust, or as a bag of garbage, Brother Chuck. We're not worth anything unless we happen to be found in Jesus Christ. And I say happen to be loosely, because we were bought and paid for with this great and terrible price. Be still and know that I am God. Psalm 62, David said, "My soul waiteth in silence for God only." My soul waiteth in silence. A lot of times when we pray to the Lord, I do anyway. A lot of times when I pray to Him, I'm whining. I'm complaining. When really I should be praising. I should be praising. What great care He takes of His people. And don't forget, Jesus Christ deserved that for you. Jesus Christ deserved it. It is to entrust all to Him. Total reliance on Him. How we need to draw closer to Him. He teaches us to suffer. Not just suffer quietly, but He does teach us to suffer. As we look at His life, He suffered for us, as we've already said. He paid this great and terrible price we've been talking about. He died both ways for us. He died physically on the cross, and He died spiritually because He was separated from His Father. While we're in Isaiah 53, let's look at verse 10. Or verse 9. And He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death, because He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in His mouth. As I said, He was carrying our sin. He hadn't committed any. Yet, in other words, even though that's the case, He had no sin on Him. He had never sinned, never known sin. Yet, verse 10 says, it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. His suffering pleased His Father. How about, well, all of us, except for the children here, are parents. How does it feel for your child to suffer? It hurts, doesn't it? It breaks your heart. But God had a plan. I told you that God had a plan for your life, every breath and every heartbeat. Well, God's plan for you included bruising His Son. And it pleased Him. It pleased Him. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see the travail of His soul, and shall be satisfied. When He came up out of the water from being baptized by John the Baptist, God spoke. Let me tell you, they heard Him with their ears too. He spoke. And He said, this is My Son. This is My Son that I love. I am well pleased in Him. It pleased Him to send Jesus Christ to this earth and to be bruised and to suffer for us. I don't understand that, but my Bible says it. It pleased Him. Don't we want to please God too? We do. We want to please Him. He shall see the travail of His soul, Isaiah 53:11, and shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. And that's what He did. He bore our iniquities on the cross. Oh, we should suffer silently. But that's not our nature. That's against our nature. But it's not against our spiritual nature. And if you're born again this morning, you do have one of those. That's that part of you that wants to please God and that loves Him because He first loved you. Through this, He teaches us to be obedient. Last week, we sang the song, Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. He was obedient unto death for us. Let's look in Philippians chapter 2. Verse 8. We'll start in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, for he was God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know, true sanctification strips us of all our pride, all of our self-lifting up. That's what, you know, sanctification is obedience to God, by the way. That's what sanctification is. It's obedience to God. It's being separated. It's being set aside. It's being a peculiar people. It's following Christ rather than following our own desires, our own ways. Being obedient. Thinking highly of ourselves. Being obedient to God, it does away with that. It makes us more and more humble. The closer we're drawn to Him by obedience to Him, the more humble we become, the more we trust, the more we obey. The more we obey, the more we totally trust in Him. Biblical sanctification, or obedience to God, it brings us down into the dust. It gives us a glimpse of ourselves. And we see that spiritually, without Jesus Christ, we're exactly what Brother Chuck was talking about this morning. We're a bag of garbage, and that's about what we're worth. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Simple as that. We're not worth anything spiritually. But praise God that we are seen through the one whose blood was able to satisfy God for us. All of us could die to pay for the sin of one of us, and it wouldn't count. Only Jesus Christ was the perfect Lamb of God. When we are sanctified, set aside, when we are obedient to God, it destroys every bit of pride in us. It humbles us knowing that we have to rely totally on Jesus Christ for our life. And you know what's left? We are left with one desire. And that desire is to be pleasing to God. We want to please Him. God is conforming us to the image of His Son. Obedience gives power. Obedience gives us power because it strengthens us spiritually. The source of Christ's victory, the secret of His power and of ours, lies in obedience to God. Obedience to Him. Do you love Him this morning? Realize that you do because He loved you first. Because He put that new mind in you that loves Him. Do you want to follow Him this morning? Do you want to seek Him? Realize that He can be found. Seek Him. He can be found in this book. He can be found in prayer. Realize that Jesus Christ paid the only price that could be ever paid. He suffered quietly. He was obedient. And oh, did He become powerful by His obedience. He has set out a path for us to walk. In His life, He has laid out how we are to live. He said, "Follow Me." Those fellows on that beach dropped everything and followed Him, didn't they? They did. They followed Him to the depths of giving their life up. For as John the Baptist said, "He must increase, and I must decrease."